Well, I may say it's nice to be with you here in Malvern. As I said in the Bible class, this is our first time in the United States. I did say then that we had been in Canada just on one occasion 3 years ago after I retired from our church in London. They gave us a gift to go to Canada or America, and we chose to go to Canada. You probably think that was a very unwise choice, that we should have chosen the United States of America. But we hadn't been to either place, and my father had lived in Canada, as I said, and I had relatives in Canada, although we didn't see them, because we never really got to know those relatives. We chose Canada, and we were there for just over 2 weeks. I may say also that last hymn was written by a man who went to the same school as I did. Now, if you look at his dates, I hope you'll realise that we didn't go at the same time, because he died in 1847. Even though I look that old, I'm not. We're going to unite our hearts in a word of prayer before we turn to 1 Kings 17 and verse 1. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thou wilt bless us now as we turn to thy word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Breathe out thy Spirit upon us as we meditate upon thy truth. Defeat the devil. Help us to concentrate. Help us to focus on the things of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1 says, And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Elijah the prophet, at the end of his life, was carried in a chariot of fire by a whirlwind into heaven. And someone has suggested that he seemed to arrive on the scene in this way, and while he ministered, the chariot waited for him to take him back to heaven. Now, I realize that's somewhat exaggerated as a statement. But the fact is, he just breezes in. He arrives without warning in the midst of a period of intense wickedness. This man Ahab was the very worst king of Israel. He was a man who had no time for God, and his wife incited him to turn further and further away from God. He was the seventh king of the 10 tribes, and not one of those kings was godly. His father before him was the worst, but that was just till he came on the scene, and he surpassed his father in wickedness. And there's a very dark background to the arrival of Elijah on the scene. It was a time that was marked by gross wickedness, marked by idolatry, and the wife of this man Ahab was Jezebel, and her name is synonymous with wickedness. Not only was Ahab a wicked man, his wife was a very evil and wicked woman. 450 prophets of Baal were kept at the royal expense, and 400 prophets of Asherah, and this was wickedness, gross wickedness in the nation. And how terrible that all of that wickedness should be seen in Israel. That this nation that God had raised up, that God had favored, should be ruled over by a king who had no time for God, who was an idolatrous king married to an idolatrous woman. Now, Elijah arrived on the scene. We don't know much about him. Came from the other side of the River Jordan. We don't know who his parents were, but we do know what his name means. His name means, My God is Jehovah. And that suggests to me that he may have had a godly parentage. His father and mother may well have been godly people. Came from rugged terrain, and there's a certain ruggedness about his character. That doesn't necessarily make him spiritual. There's a ruggedness about him. And we tend to admire people of rugged character, when they're forthright, when they're lacking in fear, almost lacking in social graces. We had a famous preacher in Ulster that I'm sure that Mr. Greer, when he was here, must have referred to. He was known as W.P. Nicholson. And W.P. Nicholson, he had been to sea, he had worked on the ships, and he was a tough man, a strong man, a rugged man, and he was fearless. After the Lord saved him, he was fearless in his denunciation of sin, and he was fearless in some of the antics he got into or up to in the pulpit. On one occasion, a lady came to him, and she was refusing to go to Nicholson's meetings. And Nicholson said, "You come along." And she said, well, her husband was bad to her. And he said, "If your husband's in the meeting, you give me a nod and I'll fix him." And she came to the meeting and she gave Nicholson a nod. And Nicholson said, "There's a man here and he's bad to his wife. And if he doesn't put a 10-shilling note on the plate, I'm going to name him." Now, a 10-shilling note was a lot of money at that time. And when the offering was taken up, Nicholson looked out over the pulpit and he looked to see if he could spot a 10-shilling note. The interesting thing is the plates were full of them. There must have been a lot of men with a very guilty conscience at that time. But Nicholson was a rugged preacher, faithful, fearless, and multitudes of people were saved under his preaching. It is believed that Ulster was saved from a civil war in the 1920s because of the revival that took place under Nicholson's preaching. Halfway through his first series of campaigns, some 12,500 people had passed through the inquiry room. Nicholson was very strict as to who he would let into that inquiry room. He wouldn't let children under a certain age go in to be counselled for salvation. And this was his first series of missions, and 12,500 people had been counselled for salvation halfway through. You just double that and you think of perhaps 25,000 people making a profession of salvation. And he had another series of campaigns later in the 1920s. God moved mightily through Nicholson's preaching. He was a rugged man, but of course a refined man, a man of taste. If he's touched by God and filled with the Holy Ghost, he may also do a great work for God. We think of the great Jonathan Edwards, who saw revival twice in Northampton in Massachusetts. He had a tremendous intellect. He was a mighty, mighty man of God, and God used him. And he saw revival in his church. And then, of course, who can forget the great Charles Haddon Spurgeon? Spurgeon was a great man of God, and every week in his congregation there were conversions. The sermons were circulated, and people got saved from many different places in the world. His congregation was packed morning and evening, 5,000 to 6,000 people every morning, 5,000 to 6,000 people every evening. And sometimes Spurgeon would tell his people not to come back at night time because he wanted the pews to be available to local people who didn't normally attend. And so his people would go off to another church in the evening and the local people would gather in and fill the church. God uses all kinds of people. This man, Elijah, was a rugged character, but he was a man who was empowered by God. And what I want to do when we think about this is I want firstly to go behind the scenes. Elijah arrives on the scene and he makes a bold declaration. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." But what has been happening behind the scenes? And James chapter 5 gives us the answer. It says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not upon the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here we are behind the scenes. By the time that Elijah arrives on the scene, it is clear, and I think Pink is right here, it is clear there had been no rain for 6 months. 6 months without rain. And before that time, Elijah has been praying. Now, it wasn't easy for him to pray this prayer. He had gone before God, and he had reminded God of something that the Lord had said in Deuteronomy chapter 11, that if the people of the nation turned away from God, he would withhold the rain. So the people had turned away. Ahab and Jezebel had led the people away from God, had led them to Baal worship. Those that weren't inclined to Baal worship but hadn't any real conviction, they were intimidated. And I say they were intimidated because Jezebel slew the prophets of Jehovah. In fact, we discover that the prophets were saved by a man called Obadiah. He hid them in caves and he brought them bread and water and sent it to them in order to save their lives. So they were in fear. They were in hiding. And there was a tremendous threat against the servants of God. Jezebel would have loved, if she had known before this time, she would have loved to put an end to the life of Elijah. So there was intimidation of the people. There were those who were afraid to declare any allegiance to Jehovah. There were other people, and didn't matter what God was worshipped, if it was popular, they would do it. So the nation had turned away from God, had turned to Baal worship. And Elijah went in before God, and he said, You threatened. You made a clear statement. You said that if we turned away from serving you, and we turned to other gods, that you would withhold the rain from us. You said there would be a drought. And now he could say to the Lord, you must do, for your own honor's sake, for the sake of your own great name, you must do as you have said. You must withhold the rain. You must send a drought to the nation of Israel. And that wasn't easy for Elijah to do. It wasn't easy because he was a man of like passions as we are. He had the same kind of feelings as you and I have. Now, who would want to see a drought? Who would want to see animals groaning in the fields because there's no water? Who would want to see them dying in the fields? Who would want to see the ground parched, becoming brown instead of green grass, instead of the crops growing in the fields? Who would want to see the fields cracking open and the bare soil? Who would want to see the animals dying and rotting in the fields? Who would want to see people dying of hunger because there's no food, because there's no water? Elijah didn't want to see things like that. And yet, paramount with him was the honor of God. These people have turned away from you, Lord, and you have to act for the sake of your own great and holy and mighty name. It's a hard prayer for Elijah to pray, to go before God. Now Elijah, when he prayed that prayer, is described as a righteous man. For in James chapter 5 and verse 16 it says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then Elijah cited as the example of a righteous man. When James speaks of a righteous man, he's speaking of a man who lives a godly life. I know the word righteous can refer to someone who's saved. And when you're saved, you are righteous before God. But James is a practical epistle, and he deals with the practical way we live our lives. For many years, Martin Luther, the great reformer, misunderstood the epistle of James. He called it an epistle of straw, a strawy epistle. And the reason was this. Luther had been in the Church of Rome, and there he had tried to work his way to favor with God, that he might find acceptance, that he might know forgiveness through his works. And he discovered that salvation was not by works. The just shall live by faith, he heard as he was climbing on his knees. And he understood that it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's through trusting in Christ without works that a man is saved. When Luther read in James that a man is justified by works, he thought James was contradicting the Apostle Paul. And so he said, that's a strawy epistle. But James wasn't contradicting Paul. James was speaking about the evidence of salvation, the evidence that you're a justified, saved person. And the evidence is works. The evidence is a changed life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Just to take a very simple example. If a man, before conversion, is a blasphemer, and that man professes salvation, you don't expect him to continue blaspheming. Or if a person has been grossly immoral before salvation, you don't expect the gross immorality to continue. If a man before salvation has been a blatant liar, you don't expect him to continue with his blatant lies after he's saved. He's a new creature. He's changed. He's a different man. That's what the Bible is teaching. And James is teaching that. That practical righteousness is what is seen in a person who's born again, who's saved by the grace of God. The evidence of his salvation is a changed life, a transformed life, a different life from the old life. And he cites Abraham, how he was willing to obey God and offer his son. He cites Rahab, how she received the spies and sent them away. She was justified by works. The evidence she was a changed woman was her attitude to the people of God. And so when James says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, he's talking about a person who lives the life of a child of God. He doesn't just say that he or she is saved, but shows by a changed life that they are different. Didn't Christ say, by their fruits ye shall know them? Not by the loud profession they make. Not by telling everybody they're saved and living an ungodly life at the same time. When I was a young Christian, I went along to a meeting in a place called Bangor in County Down in Northern Ireland. There was an American missionary speaking at that meeting. And he told of going into a business premises. And when he was in the business premises, he noticed on the counter gospel tracts. And he thought that was tremendous. Tremendous. Then someone told him that the man who had placed those gospel tracts on the counter was a crook. Gospel tracts, loud profession, a dishonest, dishonorable life. The two things do not match. They don't tally. They don't go together. By their fruits ye shall know them. Elijah was a godly man. He was saved, but he lived also a godly life. That's why his prayers had such power. And if you and I want to have power in prayer, then we've got to live godly lives. And if we want to have an influence for God, we must be behind the scenes what we are before the scenes. You see, Elijah wasn't one person when he was over there in Gilead, and then a different person when he was coming in making an announcement to Ahab, really saying to Ahab, you're going to suffer the judgment of God. Your nation's going to suffer the judgment of God because of the turning away from God, because of the apostasy of this nation. Elijah wasn't a person with a split personality. He wasn't that sort of what I might call, and I don't want to get this misunderstood, he wasn't this kind of a schizophrenic, some sort of a person that has one personality for the public and another personality behind the scenes. He wasn't that. His life was of a piece. What he was behind the scenes, he was before the scenes. Behind the scenes, he was righteous. Behind the scenes, he was praying. Before the scenes, he could stand and he could make an announcement for God, because God was with him. God approved of his life. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, tells us about a man called Talkative. And Talkative could talk all about the things of God. He could discuss any point in theology. He was wonderful in his conversation. And Christian, the pilgrim of the Pilgrim's Progress, he in a sense fell for him at the start and thought, this is a wonderful companion for us. But his companion Faithful wasn't deceived. He wasn't deceived, because Talkative, as they said of him, was a saint abroad. He was a devil at home. At home he was a tyrant. That's the kind of person Bunyan's describing, a tyrant at home, a horrible person at home. But he was a great talker when he was out in public. He could speak the language of a very pious man. And isn't that a tragedy when a man or a woman or a young person is one thing in public and something else in private? They play a part on Sunday, but they have a different role when they leave the house of God, when they leave the sanctuary, when they go home amongst their friends. Then they can behave like a little or a large devil, rather than a pious, true child of God. Elijah here appears on the scene, but behind the scenes, he has been in close, intimate fellowship with God. He has been on his knees. It's been hard for him. It's been hard for him to pray. It's been hard for him to think of the judgment of God falling on his nation. He loves his people, but the honor of God is greater with him than any consideration for what will take place in the nation. And that's a real test for us. Does God come first in our lives? Does God come first? The Bible tells us we're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You put God first, even though it hurts you, even though it's at great cost to you. And that's the sort of man we have here in Elijah. His parents named him Elijah. My God is Jehovah. And that was the constant refrain of his life. My God, Jehovah. Your God, Ahab. Your God, Jezebel, might be Baal. You might worship Baal. You might worship the groves. But my God's Jehovah. He's the true God. He's a living God. And behind the scenes, Elijah's true to what he is before the scenes. And what a challenge that is for us. Now, the next thing I want to say is this, that a man who is behind the scenes what he is before the scenes is a man who will have a real consciousness of God's presence. Notice what Elijah says here when he steps onto the scene. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." He's conscious of the Lord's presence with him. He feels the presence of God. It's as if the Lord's standing right beside him, or he's standing before God. I have support here. I have backing for everything I say. I'm standing before God. You touch me, the Lord will deal with you. You say anything to me, the Lord will hear it. You make any move against me, and you'll have the Lord to answer to. And that is something wonderful to behold. I think of Andrew Bonner, the great Scottish preacher. And it is said that when Andrew Bonner stepped into the pulpit, it was as if he had stepped out of the presence of God. He had come straight from communion with God, from deep fellowship with God, and he stepped into the pulpit. He's coming from God with a message for the people, a message from God. What a thought there is there when you come from the very presence of God. It's no wonder that Andrew Bonner was such a great preacher, such a godly man. When a man has spent time with God and is conscious that the Lord is very near, that the Lord, we might say, is at his elbow, that the Lord's behind him, that the Lord's before him, that the Lord is all around him, and he's speaking for God. I've mentioned our rugged preacher, W.P. Nicholson. He did some outrageous things. Dr. Paisley used to love to speak about Nicholson. And he knew him personally. The first sermon he preached as an ordained minister, W.P. Nicholson was in the congregation. Now, Nicholson wasn't just outrageous in the pulpit. Nicholson had a very deep and thorough prayer life. Sometimes, and this was mentioned by a family he stayed with, sometimes, in fact, I think it was regularly, he rose at 6 a.m. He didn't come down for breakfast. He didn't appear till the middle of the day. His breakfast would be brought up on a tray and placed outside his room, and many times go untouched. And all that time, Nicholson was wrestling in prayer before God. Wrestling. On one occasion, without knowing it, and I've indicated he was a strong man, on one occasion, he tore the sheets on the bed, and he didn't even know he'd done it. He was in such agony of spirit while he prayed that he was reaching out and he was holding those sheets, and in his agony he actually tore the sheets on the bed. Nicholson prayed. He pleaded with God. And then he came to the people to preach. When he preached, as I've said to you, many people were saved. When I'm going up to the college, I often come by train, and get off at Belfast Central Station, and then walk up the Ravenhill Road. The Ravenhill Presbyterian Church was a scene of Nicholson's labours in the 1920s. And men came from the shipyards in their working clothes, and they crowded into that church. And such a work was done that men who had been dishonest, who had pilfered items from the shipyards, brought them back. They restored what they had stolen. And they had to open a special shed to store all the items that had been brought back by men who were converted under Nicholson's preaching. God moved in a mighty way at that time. He came from the presence of God into the pulpit. just as we have here in the case of Elijah. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He makes this announcement. The thought I have for you here is this. You've come to the house of God today. You've come to sing God's praise. You've come to listen to the word of God. But did you come from the presence of God? Did you spend more time getting ready, combing your hair, cleaning your teeth, washing your face, etc.? Did you spend more time on your physical appearance than you spent in preparing your soul for worship and preparing your soul for the hearing of the Word of God? Could you say that you came into this house today from the presence of God? That you spent time before the Lord? You want to please God? Then prepare your heart before you come to worship. When you come before the Lord in His house, you should come from the presence of God in your home, carrying the Lord with you. What a difference that will make to the worship of God. What a difference to the singing. What a difference to the person who leads in prayer. What a difference to the one who stands in the pulpit to declare God's word. The power of God will come down. The blessing of God will be known. You know what we'll say? Did not our heart burn within us? Didn't I enjoy that? Didn't I get a blessing out of that? Wasn't that tremendous? Wasn't it something else? How I was blessed as the Word of God was opened up before me. As the Lord drew near, I know of a preacher and he used to say, I want you to get this. I want you to get this. And a friend of mine, a colleague in the ministry, said that when that preacher said those words, now I want you to get this, you expected something just to pop up out of the Bible. And he said, sure enough, that's what happened. You saw something you had never seen before. And that happens when you come from the presence of God, when you're conscious of the Lord being with you. As you come to the house of God, suddenly you find the Bible becomes a new book to you. It's a living book. It starts to speak to you. It starts to challenge you. It starts to encourage you. If you're going astray, it starts to rebuke you. And my, you say, this is a living book now. I can hear God. I can hear His voice. I can hear Him speak to my soul. What a blessing that is. So this man Elijah, who was righteous and godly behind the scenes, who was the same man behind the scenes as he was before the scenes, was a man who had a deep consciousness of the presence of God with him. As the Lord God of Israel liveth. And it was a living God he was conscious of having with him. He was saying, He's alive. I know He's alive. I feel Him here. And then that person speaks with boldness. That person speaks with authority. It is tremendous to have the voice of authority. And here is the authentic voice of God speaking. Elijah doesn't say it and the thing not happen. He says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. He's making an authoritative pronouncement. And his words were exactly fulfilled. Elijah says, there'll be no more rain. There'll be no more rain until I say so. You will need my word. You'll need my authority for rain to come from heaven. Now, if Elijah hadn't been right with God, it would have been an empty statement. You do get people who are cranks, and if I can use the word crackpots, and they make all sorts of daft announcements. You get people making daft announcements about the end of the world. I don't indulge in that kind of speculation. I remember a little tract in the year, must have been the year 1981, and it was talking about strange things forecast for 1982. And the idea was everything was going to line up, and that's the coming of Christ. A man got in touch with me, and he was very concerned. Was 1982 going to be the end of the world? Well, as the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour. And I was quite confident that there was more to happen before Christ came. So I said, no, that will not happen. I'm glad I was right. But it will be a glorious day when the end of the world comes. People make statements. They make pronouncements. And they're all wrong, because they haven't the authority of God behind them. This man Elijah, was authorized to say that. He had God's stamp of authority. May I just say to you here in Malvern that the man you need in this pulpit, and you've had men of God in this pulpit, I know, great men of God, the man you need is a man who has the stamp of authority upon him, a man who speaks for God, a man who's the same behind the scenes as he is before the scenes, a man who lives in the presence of God, who comes from the presence of God into the pulpit to declare God's truth, and who makes authoritative statements from the Scriptures. You know, when Christ spoke, the people noticed the difference between him and the scribes. He taught them, the Bible says, as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And that's so important. In the 18th century in England, there was a great Methodist awakening. And the men who stepped forward that God raised up were men who spoke with authority. George Whitefield, after whom our college is named, my favourite preacher. I would have loved to have heard George Whitefield preach. He had authority. He had great authority. Even over here in America, it was reckoned that he drew vast tens of thousands of people. Some have estimated his largest crowds at 80,000. And even allowing for exaggeration, because I know that preachers are notoriously bad counters. They're very poor at mathematics. And you might ask them how many were in the church today, and the man might say 200, and maybe there was 120. Well, even cutting the estimates in two, there were tens of thousands that gathered to hear George Whitefield preach. There were tens of thousands to hear John Wesley and Charles Wesley. And then there was a man up in Yorkshire, William Grimshaw in Haworth in Yorkshire. And William Grimshaw, when he went to his church, there was hardly a praying person in the congregation. And after God moved, he took a friend up to the hills looking out over the town. And he said, when I came here, there was hardly a praying person in any of those houses you see down there. Now he said, there's hardly a house where there isn't at least one praying person. And in many instances, the entire family had been converted. The voice of authority. When the voice of authority was heard, people sat up, they took note, they listened. Of course it won't bring you popularity. Elijah was hated. He was hated. He spoke with authority. What he said came true, because he was speaking for God. But he wasn't liked. I dare say his name was cursed up and down the land. People swore when they thought of Elijah. That man. He came and he stood before Ahab. He said there wouldn't be dew nor rain these years according to his word. And then he has disappeared. We don't know where he is. Ahab has sent out patrols looking for him. We can't find him. He has the key. And he's hiding with the key. He has closed heaven against us. And he has the key to open it. And he won't appear. Where is he? You'll be hated when you take a stand for the truth. But you'll do much good. You'll do much good. Elijah did much good. This man who steps on the scene, he did much good. Because later on we find him gathering the prophets of Baal to Mount Carmel. We find him praying. And once more, there's authority in it. And it's in his prayer this time. He prays a short prayer. I think it's about 52 or 53 words in the translation. And after he prays, the fire came down. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I have done all these things at thy word. And when he prayed, when he finished praying, the fire came and it burned in a strange direction. Fire normally burns upwards. But that fire burnt downwards. It consumed the sacrifice. It consumed the wood. It consumed the stones. It licked up the water that was in the trench. And the effect on the people was startling. Before that time, they were hopping to and fro, like a bird on a branch, moving from one foot to the other. But after they saw the demonstration of God's power, the authority that was contained in Elijah's prayer, they cried out, "The Lord, He is the God! The Lord, He is the God!" Things happen when we're right with God. Things happen when we are in earnest before God. And don't we want to see? Don't we want to see God at work? If you're born again, don't you want to see God moving? Maybe in your home, maybe in your family, or some unsaved person, maybe more than one. Maybe there's some loved one that isn't showing the real signs of being a child of God. Not going forward, not growing in grace, and you're beginning to worry. Was that an empty? Was that a false profession that loved one made, that son or daughter, that brother or sister? You're worrying about that. You want to see things happening. You want to see loved ones saved. You want to see those who make a profession giving evidence, showing the fruit of a godly life. You want to see people coming into the house of God. You want to see the empty pews filled. You want to see a moving of the Spirit of God. You want to see God's name magnified and glorified. Well then, take a leaf. Take a leaf out of Elijah's book. Here's a man behind the scenes. He has prayed. He has been a godly man behind the scenes. When he appears on the scene, he's not intimidated by Elijah. He says, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, I'm here with the living God beside me. I stand before him more than I stand before you, King Ahab. And there's not going to be dew nor rain." He makes an authoritative pronouncement. And that authoritative pronouncement is backed home by God. And you know what we say? What the man of God says from this pulpit should be backed up. Backed up by the word of God. And Paul preached to the Bereans. They checked to see what Paul was saying, if it was backed up by the word of God. And the result was, multitudes of them were saved. There was a breath of revival in the city of Berea. And oh, that we might see God at work in our lives, that we might see God's authority in the preaching of God's word, that we might have a consciousness of God's presence, that we might be the men and women and the young people and the children that we ought to be before God. And if you're not saved, if you've never repented, or if you've made an empty profession, oh, that you would taste and see that the Lord is good, that you would repent, that you would call upon the name of the Lord. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we pray that thou would apply thy truth to every heart. We recognize our need of thee. We realize that we're poor and that we're helpless and hopeless without thee. Thou hast said, without me ye can do nothing. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he loves us. Thank you that he gave himself for us. May we be true to him. May we walk in his ways. And may we do what is pleasing in the sight of God. Forgive us our many sins and meet with us now and bless us as we will shortly part from one another. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.